Thanks, Dave. Well, we're turning to Mark chapter 10, please. Mark chapter 10. If someone can, from the back, if you find a wee clicker, can you run it up to me, please, just while I'm doing my reading? Mark chapter 10, please. And we're going to read from verse 46 down to verse 52. Cheers, Josh. Thank you. As I said last week, we're going to finish chapter 10 this morning, then take a break over the summer, and then recommence in Mark towards the end of the summer. And this is really a good place to start, as hopefully we'll see as we work our way through this morning. Or a good place to stop, not start. Verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to another familiar passage, a passage undoubtedly we've been taught from a young age in the likes of Sunday school, we pray that you would help us to see the beauty of this passage. Lord, that because it's a familiar passage, that we wouldn't just assume that we know all the treasures and riches that are found here, but that we would have open hearts, open eyes to see the beautiful riches of your grace that are shown so vividly here in this passage. Teach us, Lord, we pray. And Lord, help us to be those who have our eyes fixed on Jesus on all occasions and in every situation of our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, during the week, I came across the story of a man called Mike May. I'm not expecting you to know who that is. I didn't know who he was until I read this particular story. But he's a man who was blinded by a chemical explosion at the age of 3. But then, more than 40 years later, he hit the headlines after surgeons managed to restore his sight. And yet, what surprised the doctors about Mike was that receiving his sight was not the same as knowing how to see. For when the bandages came off, Mike could detect colours, he could detect movement and shapes, yet he often struggled to recognise faces and everyday objects. Why? Well, because even though his eyes now worked, his brain still had to learn how to interpret what he was seeing. And I found that story fascinating, because in many ways, it's a picture of what's been happening with the disciples here in Mark's gospel. For even though they've listened to Jesus' teaching and witnessed his many miracles, they're still struggling to see what kind of Messiah he truly is and what it means to follow him. You see, back in our very first sermon in Mark, I highlighted how his gospel is divided into three main sections. The first 8 chapters, as you can see up on screen, center in Jesus' ministry in and around Galilee, where Mark is emphasizing Jesus' authority over the physical, the natural, and the spiritual realms. Then from verse 22 of chapter 8 through to the end of chapter 10, where we are today, the focus shifts to Jesus' journey to Jerusalem, where Mark is concentrating on Jesus' identity and what it means to follow him as disciples. And then from chapter 11 onwards, which we'll pick up in at the end of the summer, the scene moves to Jerusalem itself, where Mark focuses on Jesus' journey to the cross. And this middle section that's boxed off there began with the healing of a blind man. Someone who was actually healed in two stages. For after Jesus' first touch, the man could see, but only partially. Everything was still blurry. But then after Jesus touched him for the second time, he saw everything clearly. And that two-staged healing wasn't just a miracle. It was a picture of the disciples. For they were seeing something in Jesus, that he was the promised Messiah. But their understanding of what it meant for Jesus to be the Messiah was still blurry. And so on this journey to Jerusalem, Jesus has been repeatedly teaching his disciples what he'd come to do, what type of Messiah he was. He'd come to suffer, to die, and to rise again. Yet every time he spoke about the cross, the disciples revealed just how little they understood. I mean, Peter rebuked Jesus for suggesting that he would be killed. The disciples argued about who was the greatest among them. And then James and John asked for the best seats in the kingdom so they could see Jesus, but they weren't seeing him clearly. And that's what makes this passage so striking. For as Mark brings this middle section to a close, what does he do? He introduces another blind man, which at first glance seems a strange place to go next. For Jesus has just declared his mission in verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So surely the next step should be Jerusalem. It makes perfect sense to go straight to the triumphal entry. But instead, Mark pauses for one final encounter. Why? Because while this man cannot see Jesus physically, he sees him more clearly than the disciples are spiritually. Yet even more than that, he actually models the very response Jesus has been calling for throughout this middle section of his gospel. So Bartimaeus isn't just a blind man who receives sight. He is the model disciple. And we're going to see that as we consider two things this morning. So firstly, let's think about a blind beggar. As Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, we're told that a large crowd accompanied them, which wasn't surprising because Jericho was the last major city pilgrims passed through on their way to Jerusalem for the Passover. So not only was there a crowd of people following Jesus, but there was also a great number of pilgrims heading to Jerusalem. And as Jesus and his disciples left this city, they came across a blind beggar sitting by the roadside. Now, in many ways, this was the ideal place for this blind man to be. For as pilgrims were making their way to Jerusalem for Passover, there'd be no shortage of people from whom he could ask for help. Day after day, therefore, he would sit there with his cloak spread out before him, hoping that someone might show him compassion. It's a bit like when you walk through Belfast city centre and you might see a homeless person sitting there with a cup or a hat or something on the ground, relying on people's kindness. That was Bartimaeus' life. Because of his disability, he couldn't work, he couldn't earn a living, so he was totally dependent on the mercy of other people. And as he sat by the roadside on that particular day, he heard the hustle and the bustle of this large crowd approaching. And so he probably started preparing himself to ask passers-by for money. But as the crowd got closer, it seemed different. There was a greater commotion. Bartimaeus probably asked someone, "What's going on?" And when he heard that Jesus of Nazareth was among the crowd, someone he'd undoubtedly been told could heal the sick, had healed the blind, his cries for monetary support are immediately changed to cries for mercy. He says, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And as we consider this cry, it shows us that while this man was physically blind, he had incredible spiritual insight. I mean, notice firstly how he identifies Jesus as the Son of David, which is a messianic title from the Old Testament. You see, back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God said this to David. He said, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." Here we see that God had promised David that one of his descendants would establish an everlasting kingdom. And for generations, Israel had been waiting for that promised king to come. Well, now, here by this roadside, a blind beggar sees what many others were missing. He recognizes Jesus as David's greater son, that he is the promised royal descendant, the everlasting king. But not only does Bartimaeus have spiritual insight into Jesus' identity, he also has spiritual insight into his own condition. For notice that he doesn't cry out to Jesus, "Jesus, help me." No. Instead, he simply cries out, "Jesus, have mercy on me." So he clearly understands that his deepest need isn't just physical blindness, but something much greater than that, his sinfulness. This is why he cries out with nothing but his need. Unlike the rich young ruler who came to Jesus with lots of credentials, believing that he could earn eternal life and merit his way into God's kingdom, this man comes to Jesus with empty hands. Like a little child, Bartimaeus comes in humble dependence, believing and trusting that Jesus alone can help him. But as Bartimaeus cries out to Jesus, notice the crowd rebuke him. And they tell him to be silent, showing how he was viewed in society. You see, as we've thought about previously, those who had much to offer were considered important in society, whereas those with nothing to offer, children and people like this blind man, they were considered unimportant. So the crowd probably thought that Jesus wouldn't be interested in someone like this. But their efforts to silence him were in vain, for he kept crying out and shouting all the more continuously, "Son of David, have mercy on me." What is this a picture of? It's a picture of childlike faith. The exact mindset Jesus has been teaching his disciples that they needed. For God's kingdom isn't for those who think they've got something to offer, like the rich young ruler did. Instead, it's for those who recognize their desperate condition and are willing to come to Jesus in childlike faith for mercy. You see, in many ways, Bartimaeus is a picture of our condition before God. For in the same way as he had nothing to offer Jesus but his need, we have nothing to offer Jesus but our need. If you're not a Christian this morning, have you realized that? Have you truly understand that you cannot enter God's kingdom by bringing your achievements to him, by presenting your good works, or by trying to prove yourself worthy? Instead, you must come like Bartimaeus with empty hands and simply crying out to Jesus for mercy. You see, the hardest thing for people is not believing that Jesus can save them. It's admitting that they need saving in the first place. For many people genuinely believe and live with the mindset, well, I'm a good person. Because they don't commit crime, and because they try to live a morally upstanding life, they believe, God will be pleased with me. He will let me into heaven. But please hear me when I say this. That's a lie from Satan that will take you straight to hell. For none of us can do anything that will make us acceptable to God. The Bible shows that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In other words, all of us have missed the mark. And it's only when we recognize that hopelessness of our spiritual condition before God that we'll truly see our need for mercy through the Lord Jesus. You see, this account of Bartimaeus teaches us that the very people Jesus welcomes into his kingdom are those who recognize their need and who humbly cry out to him alone for mercy. Will you do that this morning if you're not a Christian? And you know what's sobering about this account is that this is the last time Jesus passed through Jericho. So had Bartimaeus listened to the crowd and remained silent, he would have missed this opportunity forever. Well, likewise, Jesus is passing by again today. He's challenging you through his word to cry out to him for mercy. Will you let that opportunity pass you by? It's a dangerous place to be. For none of us know if Jesus will pass us by again, or if we'll get another opportunity to respond. That's why the Bible teaches us that now is the favorable time, that today is the day of salvation. And if you are a Christian, don't miss the fact that Bartimaeus models the posture of the Christian life as well. What Jesus has been teaching his disciples in this middle section. For it's easy to think that we begin by grace, but then we continue in our own strength. In other words, we start as needy sinners, but then we gradually become self-reliant disciples. Yet Bartimaeus reminds us that the Christian life is lived in the same way it begins, in humble, childlike dependence on Jesus. That means that every day of our Christian lives, we still come to him with empty hands. Every day, we still need his mercy. And every day we still rely upon his grace. You see, the difference between a mature and an immature Christian is not that one has less need of Christ. It's that one knows their need of Christ more deeply than ever before. So here in these verses, we've seen that even though Bartimaeus is physically blind, he has incredible spiritual insight. For he sees Jesus for who he truly is, the Son of David, and he sees himself for who he truly is, a needy sinner who can do nothing but cry out to Jesus for mercy. And as we're about to see as we move on, those two insights are the beginning of true discipleship. So let's move on from a blind beggar to think about a devoted disciple. There's some beautiful phrases in Scripture that completely transform a hopeless situation. For example, where would we be without the phrase, but God? Paul tells us in Ephesians 2 that we'd still be dead in our trespasses and sins. We'd still be following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air and known as children of wrath. We all found ourselves in that hopeless condition, but God, being rich in mercy, intervened. Well, another one of those beautiful phrases is found here in verse 49. And Jesus stopped. How wonderful are those words? For as we're going to see, they completely transform Bartimaeus' hopeless condition. And here's the thing we need to understand. Jesus didn't have to stop. For as we saw last week, he had set his face like flint towards Jerusalem. He was leading the way. He was showing his unwavering resolve to go to the cross for sinners. It seemed as if nothing would stop Jesus in his tracks. And yet here we read of a single cry for mercy stopping him. Isn't that amazing? But Jesus doesn't just stop for Bartimaeus, he also calls him. Just imagine the scene. As the hustle and bustle of the crowd begin to fade into the distance, Bartimaeus maybe feels as if his hope for mercy was fading too. But then someone runs up to him, taps him on the shoulder and says, "Take heart, get up, he's calling you." But how would Bartimaeus respond? Look at verse 50. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Now, what we're to notice here is that Bartimaeus threw off his cloak. Why is that significant, you might ask? Well, because we're supposed to see a contrast here with the rich young ruler. For while he was unwilling to forsake his most valuable treasure to follow Jesus, which was his money, Bartimaeus casts his most valued treasure aside. You're thinking, a cloak? Really? Is that his most valued? It's how he made money. It's how he lived. It's how he could get food for himself. This was his most valued treasure. Yet he casts it aside so that he might go and forsake all to follow Jesus. It's a contrast to the rich young ruler. Well, Jesus then asks him, "What do you want me to do for you?" Does that sound familiar? It should do, because it's the same question that Jesus asked James and John. Well, how would Bartimaeus answer this question? Like James and John, would he say to Jesus, "Rabbi, can I please sit at your right hand in glory?" No. He says, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." While the disciples ask for glory, Bartimaeus asks for mercy to see. He doesn't come to Jesus with an agenda to elevate himself. No, he comes simply in his need, lowering himself in submission to Jesus for mercy. And how does Jesus respond? Look at verse 52. He says, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." Jesus tells Bartimaeus that because of his faith, he's healed, which is actually the same word for saved. And we're told that immediately he recovered his sight. Bartimaeus was not only healed physically, but he was also healed spiritually. He was saved by the grace of God in that moment. Now, let me just clarify something before we move on. It wasn't the strength of Bartimaeus' faith that saved him, in the sense that his faith was stronger than other people's. Rather, he was saved because his faith was placed in the right object, in Jesus Christ, the Son of David and the Savior of the world. That is an important distinction to make. Think of it this way. Imagine two people crossing a rickety bridge over a deep gorge. And one person strides across that bridge confidently, without a second thought, in fact. Whereas the other person crawls across that bridge on their hands and knees, trembling the whole way. Well, here's the question. Who reaches the other side? Both of them. Why? Because neither is held up by the strength of their faith. Instead, they're both held up by the strength of the bridge. You see, it's not the strength of our faith that saves us. It's the one in whom our faith rests. And so when Jesus says to Bartimaeus, "Your faith has made you well," he's not saying that the strength of his faith has made him well. He's saying that because you have placed your faith in me, you have been made well. In other words, Bartimaeus is trusting in the only one who's able to restore his sight and save his soul. But I wonder, did you notice another little detail that's very easy to overlook? Jesus said to Bartimaeus, "Go your way. Go your way." In other words, go home. And you can just imagine what Bartimaeus would have been tempted to do in this moment. After all, he was once blind, but now he could see. So he would have been tempted to go and see all of the beautiful sights around him, the trees, the birds, the sky, his family, if he had one. And yet we're told that after recovering his sight, what did Bartimaeus do? He didn't go home. He followed Jesus on the way. He becomes a devoted disciple of Jesus, willing to deny himself, to take up his cross, and to follow Jesus wherever he leads and no matter what it may cost. The blind beggar by the roadside has now become the devoted disciple on the road to Jerusalem. And it's in this way that Bartimaeus is the model disciple, someone who represents everything Jesus has been teaching his disciples in this middle section of Mark's gospel. If you're not a Christian, have you realized that your story is more similar to Bartimaeus's than you might think? For in the same way as he was physically blind, the Bible says that apart from Christ, we are all spiritually blind in our sin. Paul shows us in 2 Corinthians 4 that the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. If that's where you find yourself today, then follow Bartimaeus' example by crying out to Jesus for mercy. For Paul goes on to say in that same passage, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." In other words, only God can bring the spiritual sight we desperately need to recognize our sin and our need of a Savior. So ask him, if you're not a Christian this morning, ask him to bless you with spiritual sight. Ask him to open your blinded eyes to who Jesus really is, the Son of God and the Savior of the world. Ask him to show you the seriousness of your sin before a holy God. Ask him to reveal the beauty of Jesus' atoning work on the cross. And ask him to give you the faith to trust in him alone for salvation. And then, like Bartimaeus, don't simply admire Jesus from a distance. Follow him on the way. And if you are a Christian, then rejoice in your salvation. Praise God for his mercy and grace in your life. For we were once spiritually blind in our sin, and yet God opened our blinded eyes. Not only calling us, but also saving us by his grace. Likewise, we were spiritual beggars. We brought nothing to Jesus but our need. And yet in his mercy, he has filled our empty hands with the riches of his grace. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. But we shouldn't just rejoice in our salvation. We should want others to experience it as well. And this is one of the beautiful things about Jesus' call that I haven't mentioned yet. For did you notice that Jesus didn't call Bartimaeus directly? Do you notice that? Instead, he told his disciples to call him. What does that show us? It shows that even though Jesus is the only one who can save, that he delights in using his people in the process. For in many ways, that's what evangelism is, isn't it? It's bringing blind beggars to Jesus. And that's our calling as Christians, to point people to Christ through the proclamation of the gospel. Are we doing that? But not only should we rejoice in our salvation and want others to experience it, we should also follow Jesus in the way. You see, in the same way as Bartimaeus might have been tempted to just head off with his healed eyes and look at all the beautiful sights, we might be tempted to treat Jesus as a savior to receive rather than a Lord to follow. In other words, we come to him for what he offers us, salvation. But then we go our own way and we live for ourselves and our own kingdoms. But as we've seen in this middle section of Mark, that's not true discipleship. True discipleship is where we deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus wherever he leads us, and no matter what it may cost us. In other words, his agenda comes first. He's in the driving seat of our lives, not us. And we should be willing to do this because we know that following Jesus will always be worth it. Think of Bartimaeus. For years he'd lived in darkness. Then suddenly his eyes were opened. And who was the first person he saw? Jesus. Well, one day the same will be true for us. For when we close our eyes in death, we will then open them in glory, and the first face that we will see is the face of Jesus. And in that moment, every sacrifice will seem small, every burden will seem light, and every act of faithful discipleship will prove worthwhile. For on that day, our faith will become sight. And while there'll be many glorious sights to behold in the new creation, the river and the tree of life, the saints who have gone before us, and even the faces of our own loved ones who we've lost in Christ, none of them will compare to the face of Jesus. The one who loved us and gave himself for us, who opened our blinded eyes, who graciously granted us the faith to believe, and who helped us to follow him along the way. Very simply, it'll be Jesus who'll capture our attention for all eternity. At the start of this sermon, I mentioned Mike May's story, because it reminds us that there's a big difference between having eyes and truly seeing. That's the lesson Mark wants us to learn here. Jesus' disciples could physically see, but their vision of Jesus and themselves was still somewhat blurry. Bartimaeus, on the other hand, he couldn't see. He was blind. Yet he saw Jesus and himself more clearly than the disciples. Well, may God give us eyes to see Christ and ourselves clearly, hearts to cry out to him alone for mercy, and feet that are willing to follow him on the way, telling other people about him. Let me pray. Father, what an incredible account that has thrilled my heart this week. Even just seeing how Mark has arranged his gospel through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to teach us some incredible truths. Father, if there's anyone here this morning who doesn't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, I simply pray you would open their blinded eyes, showing them their sin, showing them the beauty of Jesus, the wonder of the cross, and helping them simply to cry out like Bartimaeus to Jesus for mercy and for grace. And for those of us who do know you as Lord and Savior, we thank you and praise you for our salvation, for the spiritual sight we have. But help us to follow you on the way. Help us to take up our cross, to deny ourselves, to follow Jesus wherever he leads, whatever it may cost. And as we do that, may we continually bring blind beggars to Jesus. Have an enthusiasm and a hunger to share this good news with those around us who need spiritual sight. Work within our hearts, we pray. Make us into the disciples you call us to be, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.